I have several texts, all from John's Gospel, and I'll refer to them in order or in turn as I get into these thoughts. But these thoughts begin with a conversation I overheard last Monday night at the Lubbock Senior, emphasis on senior, softball tryouts. Guy came up to the president of the league for the first time, he wanted to play in his first year, and said, "Oh, by the way, can women play in your league?" Interesting question. President said, well, there's nothing that says they can't, but it would be a tough sell. Yeah, it would be. One of the more interesting people I've ever had the chance to meet in my life, we crossed paths briefly almost 30 years ago when I was doing a rotation as a hospital chaplain, learning to do that as part of my seminary training. And one of my colleagues in that program was doing it much more extensively. I did a summer fellowship and she was doing a year. She, and I only vaguely and am only reasonably certain that her name is Diane, was studying to be a Catholic priest. There are several seminaries in the greater Chicago area, and Catholic Theological Union was just down the street from the seminary where I was studying, and this young woman was studying to be a priest. And we learned that early on, and people kind of went, "Really?" She said, "Yeah, it's an educational process. It's a process of learning what it is that priests do. And when the Pope says it's all right, I'll be ready." She's still waiting. Now, lest we get overly smug about that, the first woman to serve as an elder in this congregation is in this room. And that didn't happen until, I believe, 1974, or somewhere in that neighborhood. Right, Francis? Well, we're glad you're here today especially. Nothing says they can't, or does it? Well, the church has certainly said so in many traditions. Roman Catholicism, Roman church tradition says, well, they don't quite say it this way, but in effect they say no icky girls allowed. Southern Baptists, to a lesser extent, there are ordained women in the Southern Baptist Convention. The other pastor of this church was originally ordained in that body. Very few, however, are senior pastors. Paul said women should keep silent in the churches. Everybody knows that. Well, actually, if you dig a little bit into what he was saying and why, he was suggesting that Christian women in the early part of our beginnings as a church needed to distinguish themselves from the women who were participants in the pagan religion with which we were competing, otherwise known as temple prostitutes. And that distinction needed to be clear. And so Paul said, what we have translated in English, which the nuances are not precisely as they seem, women should keep silent in the churches. It's also useful to know that when Paul talks about relationships between spouses, what is seemingly a hierarchical relationship is for his day far more egalitarian than anybody else in any church was writing. I say less to defend Paul than to give some context to what it is in question. Raymond Brown is perhaps the most widely known Roman Catholic biblical scholar in the 20th century. Now, widely known if you happen to know or care about Roman Catholic biblical scholars. He is, or was, I'm not sure, he at one point was the only American to serve on the Vatican's Council on Biblical Scholarship. Preeminent biblical scholar and theologian whose specialty was the Gospel of John. Raymond Brown points to the Gospel of John to essentially argue the answer to the question, can women play in your league, to the church. Raymond Brown argues that John's Gospel says rather definitively, there's nothing that says they can't. And he points to the stories of very interestingly prominent women, especially in John's Gospel, doing what church leaders do. The most obvious, perhaps, being Mary Magdalene, who appears in the last chapter of Jesus' story. She's the one that he meets for the first time following his resurrection. Mary Magdalene. Oh, we know about her. We think we do. She has been characterized and portrayed as a working girl. There is nothing in the scriptures. There is nothing in the traditions of the early church other than what was largely invented in the Middle Ages to suggest that that's who she was. She has been discredited by church tradition for an interesting reason, so argues Raymond Brown. That little scene with Mary and Jesus in the garden is, in one sense, a reunion of good friends, but in another sense, a much more important event in the life of the church. Mary tries to embrace Jesus, and he stops her and says, no, things are different now. You go tell my disciples what you just saw. In other words, go preach a sermon. Preach the first Easter sermon to the men. And she goes and finds Peter and John and the rest and tells them, I've seen the Lord. And in effect, is the first witness to Jesus' resurrection, a woman. The church that, for reasons that go beyond what's scriptural, have decided no icky girls allowed. They have to do something with Mary Magdalene. Her prominence is too important. And so she's been discredited without reason. Dial back to John's Gospel, chapter 11. Jesus comes to the home of Mary and Martha, whose brother Lazarus has just died. He takes his time about it, and Mary and Martha chide him a little bit. The author of John's Gospel very explicitly says, Jesus loved Mary, her sister Martha, and Lazarus. He weeps at Lazarus' death, and the whole point of that story is an object lesson on what is to come with resurrection. But don't miss the details. Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It's the only place in the New Testament where that declaration occurs for Jesus' personal love for people in his life. The next chapter, John chapter 12, is where we have the story of Mary and Martha and Jesus comes over for dinner. And Mary spends the whole time listening to him and anointing him. And she's the one that's lifted up as more or less the heroine of that story. But Martha, who's in the kitchen, Martha served. Very short verse in John's Gospel. Martha served. And the Greek word for served is diakonia, from which we get the English word deacon. Martha served. Martha served her Lord in a way that is analogous to, and in many ways precisely the same to, as the role of deacon and church leader in the modern day church. Martha served. Well, these were important people in Jesus' life. These were his friends. These were people that were close to him in a personal way. Maybe he gave them special permission. Back in John's Gospel to chapter 4, Jesus meets the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, the woman who apparently does have the checkered past that's been ascribed to Mary Magdalene. Jesus does the unthinkable. He sits down with her. He asks her for a drink. Not only a woman, but a woman from a foreign country, an unclean foreign country, I might add. And the woman says, how is it that you ask me for a drink? You know better than that. Jesus says, well, okay, go call your husband. Ha, 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 ha. She says, I have no husband. He says, I know. You've had 5. And the guy you're with now, not your husband. What do you think of that? She goes, oh, and yet you talk to me. What does she do next? She goes back home to Samaria and tells everyone in her village about the prophet who told her everything she'd ever done about herself and accepted her for who she was. She went from Jerusalem to Samaria and became, in effect, the first Christian missionary. That was her job. Nothing says she can't. I got a hunch that my old colleague Diane knew that. Found a niche as a hospital chaplain. Learned everything she could about leadership that made sense to her and began to act in ways consistent with her own sense of calling. Because nothing said she can't, except tradition. John Irving's book, The Cider House Rules, has a couple of interesting characters in it. The main younger character is an orphan in an orphanage. And the thing that orphans do is find homes. They're adopted. Except the main character in this story is, for reasons that are pretty complicated, unadoptable. And so he becomes the first adolescent adult orphan in the orphanage. And when that becomes clear to the other main character who runs the place, he looks him in the eye and said, "Well, if that's how it's going to be, I expect you to be of use." That's not really a different directive than what Jesus said in his last words to the disciples. "Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go be of use." And I said you can. And nothing says you can't. So I want you to think about, not just the women, everybody. Think about Mary Magdalene, Martha, the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well. The next time it seems to you that you can't, "I'm too old, I'm too something." Nothing says you can't. Learn a little something. And in whatever way that makes sense to you and is reasonable in the world around you, find a way to be of use, because nothing says you can't. Amen.